In the dim light of dawn, the city of Jerusalem lay shrouded in silence, its streets bearing the weight of the recent events just days before. Just beyond the city walls, in a garden tomb, lay the body of Jesus wrapped in linen, and the hopes and dreams of his followers are entombed there with him. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, hearts heavy with grief, make their way to the tomb. As they approach, they discuss the heavy stone sealing its entrance. They wonder how they might enter the tomb to anoint Jesus' body with spices. But when they arrive, they discover that the unimaginable has happened. They find the stone rolled away. Fear grips their hearts as they step inside, only to find that the tomb is empty and that the body of Jesus isn't there. Suddenly, two angels of the Lord appear before them, each wearing white. And with the roar of lightning and thunder, they declare, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen." Those words echo deeply into their souls, dispelling the darkness of grief and despair. For Jesus, the one they've given their hearts and lives to, is indeed alive. Today you're invited to discover the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and to experience the overwhelming gift of grace and salvation that's being offered through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus.
Good morning, church.
Good morning.
He is risen.
He is risen.
So good. Let's pray. Jesus, we are so thankful that you are risen, that you are alive, that we serve a resurrected Lord. And God, it's hard for us to even fathom, to even comprehend, to even be able to worship you to the extent that you deserve. But I'm so thankful for your church and for an opportunity to gather and to sing our hearts and souls back to you, to give you all the worship that you are due. I pray as we come to the teaching of the word, God, that you would continue to open our hearts and open our minds, and that we would approach your word with an attitude of worship, wanting you to speak to us, draw us to yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, Easter, it's so good. I love this service every year. But it's an odd thing. If you were here on Good Friday, we sang about and we remembered and we reflected on the cross. And the sacrifice that Jesus made on our behalf for every single one of us here and everybody in the world. And we left there pretty somber, right? Because it's not a celebration. I mean, it wouldn't have been a celebration 2,000 years ago. And yet, here we are on the third day, 3 days later, and it's Easter, and there cannot be a more different vibe, right? And rightly so. But it's an odd thing in some ways. And I think about the darkness and the emptiness that the followers of Jesus must have felt on that Friday. After spending three-plus years with Jesus and following him and being taught by him. And he was like probably, I don't know how, if you have best friends, but you know, like that close. He is the Messiah. He's where all their hope was. Can you imagine how dark Friday night and how dark Saturday would have been? I don't know if you've ever experienced significant loss in your life. Maybe unexpected loss. Life altering, life changing. And it doesn't even have to be lost. Do you remember a dark time in your life? Maybe a feeling of, you know what, this must be rock bottom. If there's a rock bottom, this is it. Despair, depression. That Saturday for the followers of Jesus, I think would have been like that. Probably the darkest day that they could ever imagine, the darkest days of their life. Like, what is even the point in getting out of bed? And we don't like to think about those times very much, do we? We don't like to think about the past and just kind of move past those, pretend it didn't really happen. But if you were to go back and just think about a moment like that in your past, just for a second, what were the events surrounding? What led to that moment of just despair and darkness and hopelessness? Then maybe we can feel a little bit of where the followers of Jesus were on Saturday. That we can resonate with the feelings of loss, the resonate with the feelings of hopelessness, and what is even the point? And see, what I want us to see this morning is there is a massive difference between Saturday and Sunday. Amen? And you see it leap off the pages of Scripture. There is a massive difference in the disciples before and after the resurrection of Jesus. There's a massive difference even in the Apostle Paul before and after he encountered Jesus, the resurrected Lord. I mean, completely life-changing, transformational, 180-degree change. And I think the answer comes out of the question that the angels asked the ladies who went to Jesus' tomb on Sunday morning. And it is a profound question, but one that they kind of ask obviously. Like, this is a no-brainer question, one that I think because of that, we just kind of read past it without giving it much thought. I'm going to read this passage this morning out of Luke 24. The passage will be on the screen. So this is Sunday morning, the third day after Jesus' crucifixion. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day rise." And it says, and they remembered his words. See, Friday was the day that Jesus was crucified. It was probably in the evening when he breathed his last, when he said, "It is finished." And for the Jews, the Sabbath starts at sundown on Friday night. And when the sun goes down, and during the Sabbath, they were not to touch a dead body, so they waited until Sunday to go in and prepare Jesus' body for burial, right? To honor his body. This is their custom. And it seems like these ladies are chomping at the bit, because it says in some passages, very early in the morning, or at first dawn, at first light, they went with spices that they had already had prepared. And when they get to the place where Jesus' body had been lain in the tomb, this massive stone that had been rolled over the entrance of the tomb to close it, to seal it. But then if you remember, they also sealed that tomb and then guarded that tomb by the Romans. Because the religious leaders they heard Jesus' words. Jesus said that he would not stay in the grave, that he would raise again, that he would conquer death. And so they said, "Well, what if his disciples, these fishermen, what if they came and stole Jesus' body and just told people he rose again?" Right? So they had this giant stone rolled in place, sealed and guarded. And when the ladies got there, it was rolled away, not sealed. And they go into the tomb, and it's empty. Jesus' body is not there. And as they're digesting this information, trying to figure out probably what happened and probably what do we do now, these two men, it says, in dazzling apparel, I've never been accused of that, these two angels stand there and ask them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here. He is risen." And then they said, "Don't you remember? He told you this was going to happen." And it says, and they remembered his words. It's like, oh, he was serious. Right? And it all came together. But that question of kind of like, what are you doing here? Why do you seek the living among the dead? Why did you come to a graveyard to find the living, to find life? Right? Do you see the question? Jesus is alive. He told you he would be. And yet here you are, looking for him among the dead. Why are you looking for the living in the wrong place where you would never expect to find the living? And this is such a great question because, friends, we do the exact same things all the time. We look at the things of this world, trying to find life and purpose and hope and joy, and we will never find it here. And deep down, I think we know that. I think we all know that the things that we are chasing here on earth are never going to truly satisfy, but we keep chasing, don't we? We keep looking, we keep hoping, we keep thinking it's going to be the next thing and crossing our fingers. And we keep trying to find life among the dead. And I think the problem is that most of us today, we don't know what life really is. Jesus says in John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. Jesus said he came that we might have life, but not just life like everybody else has, that we might experience life that we could not even imagine apart from him. A life that we cannot even comprehend. So much more than we know and that we are living now. And that's understandable because that we don't understand it, that we don't fully get it or comprehend it because we live in this world. We live in this sinful, fallen world. This is all we know. This is life as we know it. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:22, he says, "For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive." See, we all know that death is a part of this life, right? Like we know that. I think we always think we're going to live forever. We're not really going to die. But we also, on the other side, know that today we're one day closer, right? We've had quite a few funerals in our church this past year. We've had numerous tragedies in this small town of ours. People losing their lives at a way too young of an age. But do you know that death was not part of God's original plan? That wasn't part of the design? That when God created and he looked at his creation and he made man and woman, he said, "It is very good." And there was no sin and there was no death. And God walked with man and woman. But then sin entered the picture and so did death. And in Revelation, we see that God has a plan. He is going to restore everything to the original plan, to the original design. And death is no longer going to be a factor. That day is coming. Amen? It's not coming soon enough, right? But for now, just like Adam, all die. But also, he says, in Christ shall all be made alive. Now, this is important because Paul's talking about not just life, he's talking about quality of life. What kind of life we live here on earth. When he says made alive in Christ, he's talking about a quality of life that we have never experienced before. He's talking about something different. Something other, eternal life, but not just for later, for now. Because we all know that you can be alive and be absolutely miserable, right? We know people like that. Maybe that's us. Maybe that describes us here this morning, right? We are alive, but we're not really living. So in Jesus, Paul says, there is a quality of living that God has for us that we haven't yet experienced, but he wants it for us. Let me show you another passage. Paul's talking to a young pastor in Timothy, and he's telling this young pastor as he's pastoring these churches what to proclaim, what to teach these churches. And he says in 1 Timothy 6, "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. So Paul's talking to Timothy, and he says, when you're talking to wealthy people in the church, instruct them to be careful about their money, to have the right view of their money, not to put their hopes in it, not to get prideful about it. Understand, it is God who provides us with everything to enjoy, not money. Do you see that? It is God who provides us with everything to enjoy. He says, instead, be rich in good works. Be generous in serving each other. Be generous keeping your focus on eternal things. Why? So that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Do you see that? That they may take hold of that which is truly life, meaning something they don't yet have. And he's talking to people here who have a lot of money, which I think is fascinating because usually it's those people we think who have the life we want. Right? But Scripture says that is not where you find life that is truly life. Life that is truly life is found in him. Well, if that's true, then what are we living now? Well, I would say many are just surviving. Right? That we are just getting by. We are just living. We are consumed. Many, even in the church, I think, are living below the poverty line spiritually. There's so much toil, and we are consumed with things that we don't have and things that we think we need more of. And it's a chasing after the things of this world, and it's looking for life where we will never find it. And that question once again rings true. Why are we looking for the living among the dead? You know, Solomon, Scripture describes as the wisest man to ever live. And Solomon, he looks at this life and this world around us, and he essentially concludes it's meaningless. It's just toil, and it's just work, and it's just effort, and it's a spinning our wheels. He says in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, "What has a man from all the toil and striving of heart with which he toils beneath the sun? For all his days are full of sorrow, and his work is a vexation. Even in the night his heart does not rest. This also is vanity." So his observation at looking at life is like, whoa, right? It is toil, and it's sorrow, and even work is vexation. He said it's vanity. In this passage, vanity means emptiness. And his one conclusion after looking at all of life, his life and everybody else's, he concludes there's one constant in all of life, and that's death. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9, he said, "This is an evil that in all that is done under the sun, that same event happens to all. Also, the hearts of children of man are full of evil, and madness is in their hearts while they live, and after they go to the dead, and after that they go to the dead. But he who is joined with all the living has hope, for a living dog is better than a dead lion." That's quite a line, right? And it's a good point. I think owning a lion would be pretty awesome, but a living dog is better than a dead lion. Now, I know this is kind of an ominous thought for an Easter morning service. I get it. But this is reality, right? For every person on earth, it is toil and it's sorrow and work is vexation. Even in the night, his heart does not rest. You know, I used to plant trees for 5 or 6 seasons, and you would plant thousands of trees a day. And you would go into your tent and you would flop down in your sleeping bag, exhausted, instantly pass out. And guess what I would do all night long in my sleep? Plant trees. And I would wake up exhausted, and I'd have to do it again. Right? This is what he's talking about. This is life. But Jesus says in him, there is so much more to life. He came that we would have life to the full, abundant life, not just the same, but more than we have and more than we could ever know, life that is truly life. And it's found in him. And church, the resurrection, that Jesus is alive, him conquering sin and death, says that Jesus can make good on that promise. Do you understand? That you and I can have life that is truly life. Not the life that we know, not this life that's dominated by death and hurt and toil and pain. We call that life. But those of us who rely on him experience life like no one else. We see answered prayers. We see healing. We have joy and hope and purpose and community. Scripture tells us that the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the grave is the same spirit that is in us, in those who love and trust in Jesus. You understand? Jesus is alive, and he wants you to have and to experience life that is truly life, not what we have been experiencing so far apart from him. You know, those ladies, they went to the tomb, and they expected to find death. They expected to find a body, even though Jesus told them he would be alive, that he is the resurrection and the life. And the angels are saying, why are you here? Why are you looking for the living among the dead? Life is not found here. The life most of us live in this world is more about death than it is about living. And the angels are saying, you need to stop looking for life among the dead. Friends, do we know that this world is about death? Do we understand that everything is passing away, and yet we seek to have our longings and our desires met in all this worldly stuff, don't we? Even though this world is a world of death, that makes about as much sense as looking for a living Savior in a tomb. That's what the angel said. What are you doing here? He is alive. But you know, this isn't just a problem, a current problem, a 2024 problem, right? Of not looking for him, but looking at the world to find life. This has been going on for eons, for thousands of years. 700 years before Jesus, Isaiah, he wrote this. He says, I'll put it on the screen because this passage is different than what I have. When they say to you, inquire of mediums and necromancers, my passage says spiritists, who chirp and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Should they inquire of the dead on behalf of the living? Or my passage says, why consult the dead on behalf of the living? It's the same question, isn't it? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? Why are you looking for the living among the dead? You know, people today talk about the universe like it is some living, sentient being. You know what I'm talking about? I hear this all the time. Like, I just thank the universe for such and such and for this happening. Whoa, we need to be careful. The universe is created by God like everything else, like us, like Adam. And everything in this creation, because of sin, is wasting away and it is dying. And yet so many today are still making the same mistake as the women on that morning, and they're looking for satisfaction in the world. And it's like chasing the wind. And it will never satisfy. And we will never find it. You know, we were supposed to celebrate a baptism this morning. For those of you that know Joey Tabando, he was going to get baptized. And I love on Easter, on our Easter services, we often have people who want to take that step of obedience and publicly display their faith in Jesus. But something happened at work, and he got called in, and he was going to share his testimony as part of this service. And so I asked if he would still share it. And so he's sitting in a hotel room out at work, and he records his testimony for us this morning, and I want to share it with you.
Good morning, Rocky Alliance Church, and happy Easter. For those who don't know me, my name is Joey Tabando. I'm married to my wife, Courtney, and I get to share my two great stepboys and our beautiful daughter together. Just over a year ago, Kelly asked Courtney and I to share our testimonies in front of the church. I'm sweating a bit less this time behind the camera, but I'm getting better at public speaking thanks to Kelly. So let me begin. I grew up in Windsor, Ontario, with a Roman Catholic background. My grandparents were immigrants from Italy. Growing up and going to Catholic school, we learned about Jesus, and so I always knew God existed and Jesus died for our sins. I just never wanted to know anything else about it or have to make a commitment to it. I lived a life of sin because I thought it was easier, and I always thought me, as a Christian, yeah, that would never happen. My mother was a born-again Christian and was very strong in faith growing up. She had to be. Separating from my father when I was 10 years old, we were forced to live with my grandparents and in later years, low-end housing. My dad had a gambling addiction, which made us lose everything. My teen years were very angry years, and when I moved to Calgary at 18 to work in the restaurant industry, I wound up living a life ridden with drugs and alcohol. At one point, I found myself in the hospital around the age of 22. I had suffered from an overdose And I remember one of the doctors letting me know that if I continued down this path, I would not see 30. I did not listen to the doctor. I started dating a woman from Calgary, which ended up being a very unhealthy relationship for both of us. But God used that relationship to get me to Rocky Mountain House. After we split up, I managed to stop with the drug life. I found myself focusing on myself, my health, and getting myself to a healthy place, but still had no desire for Jesus. I met Courtney at the gym. Neither of us were too fond of each other. She thought I was a drug-dealing city kid, which I don't blame her for thinking that now, and I thought she was a bit of a snob. We ended up in a situation where we were forced to talk to each other and then realized that we are not the people that we both thought we were and started to date a few months later. Fast forward to 2021, Courtney and I had been dating for 4 years now. She had come home from a Bible study group that she had joined with some friends. She said she wanted to start going to church and had found Christ. This was hard for me to accept because I don't think I actually wanted to admit or deal with my own sin and shame that came with it. I was a good person, and that's all I wanted to tell myself. But being the woman Courtney is, today we will still use the word persistent. She invited me to go to church with her. It took me a few months to tell her that I was going to come with her. One day Courtney left for church, and I found myself on my knees asking God to be with me. During that time I spent in church, I realized that Christ has never left my side, even after all the times I pushed him away, and I mean pushed. All the time I thought I was in control of my fate, I was wrong with the Lord. I was wrong. The Lord was the one in control the whole time. Months later, I gave my life to Christ. When I moved to Calgary, my mother told me that she would be praying for me to meet a Christian woman and marry her. I thought she was crazy. Courtney and I had been married for just over a year now. My mom's prayers have been answered. Praise the Lord. Often people think of the Bible as a book of oppressive rules that will make your life less enjoyable. I was one of them. Before I started to attend church and have a relationship with Jesus, Courtney remembers me asking her, "So what? I can never bet on football ever again?" And she still laughs at this because I had only maybe bet on football twice in the previous 4 years. But now all of a sudden, I felt like something was going to be taken away from me. But really, what was happening is that I didn't want to recognize who I was in so many other areas in my life. After you start to read the Bible and get to know the character of God, you start to realize that the Bible is not a book of rules, but of righteousness and freedom. Society likes to paint our sin as something that is fun and enjoyable, when really our sin is stuff that picks away at us and turns us into someone we actually don't like. Society would suggest that if you are a Christian, you are a slave to the book of rules, when in reality, if you don't die to ourselves and take up the cross daily, we are just a slave to the perpetual cycle of sin that destroys us. Coming to Jesus has changed my life as a stepfather, father, and husband. I want God's image to live through that. I want my children to see a man who loves Jesus with all his heart and helps bring them closer to him, not push them away and live the life I did. It says at the end of Joshua 24:15, "But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." I want to live a life in a way that our children understand what it means. I have realized being a follower of Christ doesn't make things easier for you, but when the hard times do come, we have the time to catch. When the hard times do come, we have Him to catch us on our way down, because He will never let us fall. I have lived the farthest life from perfect, but I have changed. I do not fear the world, as I know God is sovereign over all things. I have God now, and I have my faith. Happy Easter, everyone. Have a great weekend, and God bless you all.
So good, hey? I love that. Yeah, give him a hand. I don't know if I said this, but he's going to get baptized next week instead. I met Joey a couple years ago, and he started coming to church with Courtney, and they would sit right over here. And kind of like Courtney when she first met him, and she thought he was a drug-dealing city kid. I just kind of assumed a little bit of judgment, you know, like big neck tattoo, big gauges. I'm like, you know, him and I are probably not going to get along very good, you know. Probably a little different worldviews. But I am so glad to know Joey and to watch how Jesus has transformed his life from someone who looked for life among the dead for years and years. And in all the places that the world tells us that we should find it, but we never do. Ultimately, he discovered it is found in Jesus Christ, the resurrected Lord. And I know a lot of you guys know Joey, and you know that he has found life that is truly life. And Jesus has transformed him and is still at work. But you know what? Pretty much every single one of us could stand up here and we could tell story after story after story of how we have also tried to find life in the things of the world, couldn't we? Where we will never find it because it just doesn't exist apart from Jesus. This world and sin, oh, it makes big promises, but it never fulfills. It never fulfills. Trying to find life in this world is like trying to find life in an empty tomb. But for those of us who are, that have faith, we need to actually live it. We need to actually walk in it because so many people have found life in Jesus and have begun to experience this life that is truly life only to go back to the well of sin. Only to go back to chasing after the things of this world and taking our eyes off of him and then blaming him for our hopelessness and our despair. Church, we can't live with one foot in the world and one foot in the church and expect to live this life that is truly life that Jesus wants for us and he wants us to experience and he wants to give us. It just doesn't work that way. But just as Christ is raised from the dead, we can walk in the newness of life today. And it's for us today. Right? This life that he brings, this life that is truly life. Everyone in the world is looking to the world for satisfaction, and they're looking to the world for hope and for meaning and for purpose. It isn't found there. Where are you looking for the living among the dead? Those of us in Christ, we know mostly from experience that this world is bankrupt, right? So we don't go into the world to find our meaning. We don't go to the world to find our hope or our joy or our purpose or anything else that God has for us because it is just a broken world dominated by death. The newness of life that we have been called to is to find those things in him. To have a new outlook, a new attitude, a new heart, and now our lives and our future are to be focused on that true life. God's word tells us in Colossians that if you have been raised with Christ, then seek the things that are from above. In other words, stop looking for those things in the world. Stop taking your eyes off of him who seated at the right hand of God the Father. That's where we find it. Our life is now hidden with God, Scripture says. That's where life that is truly life is located. It's in him. Paul says in Galatians, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but it is Christ who lives in me. And this life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. If you live your life watching this world, if you live your life listening to politicians, hoping that they have the answers, oh boy, we're going to be depressed. We won't be hopeful. We'll find ourselves in despair. If you put your expectation in the world, in the economy, in the weather, in a relationship, in people that are going to let you down, you will always be depressed. You will always be anxious and worried. Because our focus is on a bankrupt, broken world system that I promise you will never satisfy. Only Jesus will satisfy. Another reason to focus on the life that comes from Jesus instead of this broken life is because there is a day coming when God is going to make good on his promise to get rid of death completely. Right? Once and for all. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, while we are in this tent, while we're in this body, We groan and we are burdened because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He says that Jesus is going to swallow up death by life, all because of the resurrection of Jesus. Friends, have you been consumed with the things of this world? Have you been consumed by darkness and gloom and discouragement and depression and anxiety? And if you have, if that's where you're at, no judgment. It's a good thing, though, that we know where it comes from. It comes from not having our eyes on the hope that we can have in Christ and putting them on the things of this world, the things that will always let us down, the things that will never satisfy. And we can try and drown out the pain. And pretty much most people in the world will try and medicate the pain, right? There's a pill for that. We'll try and obscure the pain with momentary pleasures, but we can't make it go away because the world is a place of sorrow because of sin. Jesus says, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. He says, be of good cheer. Be hopeful because I have overcome this dark world. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. You know, we can't say that, can we? We can say, I know the way. I know the truth. I know the way, the place where you can find life. But Jesus says, I am that. I am the way, the truth, and the life. You want true life, life that is real life? It's in Jesus. You want to find the way? It's in Jesus. You want to know truth? It's Jesus. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Come to me, all you who are tired and burdened. Come to me, and I will give you rest. Jesus wants you to experience life that is truly life. I believe that. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to invite you to pray with me. If you've been trying to find life in the things of this world, you've been trying to find purpose and hope and meaning and happiness and joy in the stuff. And hopefully this morning, maybe you realize that is a futile effort. I encourage you to pray with me and let's invite Jesus to give us life that is truly life. Let's invite Jesus to transform us and to change us and to fill us. I invite you to pray with me. Jesus, we are so thankful for the resurrection. We are so thankful that you are a living, resurrected Lord who cares about us, who intervenes in our lives, who desires for us to have life that is truly life. Forgive us for trying to find life in the things of this world. Forgive us for elevating the things that you have created to bless us, and we have made them way more important than they should be. Forgive us for trying to find life in every other area except for you. Jesus, we ask that you would come in and that you would fill us with your Spirit. Would you change us? Would you transform us? Would you make us new? Would we experience that 180-degree difference from Saturday till Sunday because of you? In Jesus' name, amen.